Open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to be reading from today's Torah portion. It's Parsha Vayetze, which means Jacob went out. And he went out to Haran, which was the place his dad sent him to get a wife. His father Isaac said, "Son, you're 40 years old." No, I don't know. He said, "You're old enough to go get a wife." And you remember, Isaac had someone get a wife for him. And I don't think it's that Isaac wasn't happy with that. But he did say, "You go to the same place. You go to Haran where Laban is and where Abraham's family is still, and you go get a wife. And you come back with her. Don't come back with some Canaanite woman. Don't get married along the way to the wrong gal." And what we're reading about is Jacob's dream. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10. We're going to read just a few verses here that describe his dream and his experience as he was on his way to Haran. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head," that means it was a stone pillow, "and he lay down in that place to sleep, and then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. You will spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' And then Jacob awoke from his dream, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put at his head, he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" I love this. This is sometimes called the dream of Jacob's ladder. And I love this ladder because it's set on the earth and it reaches up to heaven and it's speaking about something. It shows that heaven and earth are connected. But the emphasis is on the earth in which we're living, and that heaven's connection is to this life. It's a very important distinction because it's not talking about the afterlife here. It's talking about this life, this world that we're living in. Now, I like what Rabbi Nachman says so much, I'm saying it almost every week. He says, both Israel and the nations know that there are two worlds, this world and the world to come. But only Israel knows that these two worlds are connected. That's Rabbi Nachman. Now, I've noticed something, that Christians often emphasize heaven, the afterlife, and Jews often emphasize the here and now, life on this earth, and often when they're talking about spiritual things, they just can't talk to each other. But Messianic Jews need to connect both worlds. You know, this difference in emphasis even affects the English translations from the Hebrew. I'll give you an example. Most Christian Bibles translate verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." How many of you have that in your Bibles? The Lord stood above the ladder. That's a common English translation. Now, most Jewish translations translated something like this: and the Lord stood beside Jacob. How many of you have that in your Bibles? Just a few of you. You see, there's a difference, isn't there? In one case, God is standing in heaven at the top of the ladder, and in the other case, God is standing on the earth next to Jacob. Now, what's interesting is that the Hebrew can mean both things. This is the beauty of Hebrew. It can be translated both ways. Both ways are accurate. But most Christian translations will emphasize God being up there, and Jewish translations will emphasize God being down here. It's such an interesting difference. The Hebrew contains both sides and both aspects, and usually when Hebrew is like that, because sometimes it can be very precise, and sometimes it has these double meanings, and people struggle to get to which one does it mean. And often, when it means two different things, you know what? It means those two different things. And so it's presenting a picture to us that God, who is the God of heaven, is also the God of the earth. And God, who is able to be in heaven, is simultaneously to be on earth right next to a person. We see something like this when Moses is on the mountain, and the Lord says he's going to reveal himself to Moses. And it says very clearly in the Hebrew, it's unambiguous in that case that it can't be translated any other way. It says that the Lord came and stood beside Moses, and at the same time, the Lord passed in front of Moses. So he was here, and he was also out there. And then the Lord, who was standing next to Moses, called to the Lord who was passing by Moses. And the question is, how many Lords are there? And the answer is one. But we serve an interesting God, don't we, who can simultaneously be in more than one place. And this is part of our theology. You see, when theologians get a hold of this stuff, they tear it apart and they try to make it say 101 things. When the Bible wants to explain something about God, it tells us a story. And it causes us to say, what does this story say? And then we understand something about God. This is telling us that the God of heaven is the God of earth. This is the clear and unambiguous intent of this dream. Now, I like verse 16. Is that where it is? Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. That's wonderful. Some of you are in exactly the same place Jacob's in. You're in a place and you only experience God sort of afterwards. He's with you, and yet it's only afterwards that you realize God is in this place. Now, I like Jacob's choice of words. He didn't say God was in this place and I didn't know it. He said God is here. He is in this place and I did not know it. He didn't say God is in this place and I don't know it. You hear what I'm saying? Do you understand this? God is in this place. I didn't know it. And I think many of us find ourselves in similar circumstances. We go through life, we experience many different things, and only afterwards sometimes do we realize God was actually with us. And only sometimes do we realize in the middle of a challenge, He is here right now, and yet a moment ago, I didn't know it. A moment ago, I was unaware of it. Now maybe you need Jacob's revelation. And I want to remind you of how he got this revelation, because it may not be clear to you. Jacob got this revelation in the most simple of ways. He was on the way to Haran. He had received direction from his father, who was giving him direction from the Lord. And he was just moving to obey this. He wasn't seeking God, but he was being obedient to God. He wasn't looking for a grand experience, but he had a grand experience because he was moving forward in the clear direction God was giving him. Now, sometimes people are wanting an experience of God that is so fantastic that they'll do anything to get it except something very simple and something very obedient. But this young man, he just moved in the direction of Haran. Because he wanted a wife, and his dad said, make sure you get a wife back there. Don't get one here. And because he did that, and because he went to sleep in that certain place where he did, the Lord said, you know what? It'd be a good time to reveal some things to Jacob. And I want to encourage you, if you need an experience of God's nearness, of his closeness to you, then come to him and say, Lord, if you would give me one commandment, if you would give me one direction, if you would tell me one thing to do, I'll do it. And as you're doing it, you may discover the nearness of God. Now, the funny thing is, sometimes when you pray like that, the Lord gives you direction from someone who you don't want to give you direction. And so, there's not a plan B here. So, if you say, Lord, just give me direction, and then your husband says, honey, this is what I want you to do, don't just fuss over it. Do your best. And if at work your boss gives you like some direction about a task, do your best to do it. Seek to do everything that you're doing as unto the Lord. And see what God doesn't do for you. Well, this dream reveals certain things, and I wanna look into this several different ways. Let's look at verse 13. It says, behold, the Lord stood above it. I like besides Jacob, don't you? And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I like this so much because the Lord is connecting Jacob to his grandfather. And as a grandfather, that encourages me. How many of you are grandfathers here? Doesn't it encourage you that God has a way of connecting another generation to you? And I like this. He says, the God of your father, Abraham. And that doesn't mean literally that Abraham's his father. It means he's his spiritual father. It means that he, Abraham, has a relationship with God that is a pattern for Jacob. It's a pattern, in fact, and a foundation for you and for me. So if you and I have the kind of relationship with God that Abraham did, we're sons and daughters of Abraham. And then he is a father to us. And then I think about this. What did Abraham experience with God? Because whatever he experienced, that also will be a pattern for us. And he experienced certain things. Let's name them. He experienced God's presence. God was with Abraham. He came down from heaven and he visited Abraham. Abraham experienced God's leadership. The Lord said, you go to a land you don't know that I'll show you. Now, how many of you have ever been lost when you're driving? Anyone in the room? And have you ever had someone give you directions? And as you set out to accomplish those directions, have you ever gone like half a block and forgotten everything? I can do that. I can listen to someone give me directions at a gas station. That's usually where I stop for directions, if I stop at all. I have to be desperately lost or full of courage, because it takes courage for a man to stop and ask for directions. But sometimes I'll stop, I'll get directions. Sandy will be listening, you know, as the guy's giving me directions. I'll roll up the window and I'll start going out of the parking lot, and I'll turn to her and say, did he say right or left? And just to get out of the parking lot is hard enough, because I can't remember all the things he said. It just doesn't stick. Well, the Lord doesn't just give directions like that. The Lord said, I will lead you. I will show you. The Lord said to Abraham, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. And everywhere that Abraham went, he found the Lord was there too. And in the same way, Jacob's experiencing this. Jacob's on a journey and he's lying down. And I love what the Lord says. Jacob, where is it? Where is this thing? I got to see if I can find it with my glasses. The land on which you lie, I will give to you. Now, I think that's spectacular. Because Abraham heard that the land that you walk on, I'm going to give to you. But here, Jacob is sleeping. And the Lord says, you know what? This land you're sleeping on, it's yours. And God knows how to speak to us in our own circumstances and in our own situation. And he speaks to Jacob similarly, though differently, than he does to Abraham. And then I think about Abraham's relationship and experience of God's love. So many times God poured out his love upon Abraham, and he knew that that God loved him. It wasn't a theoretical thing. In fact, throughout the scriptures, Abraham is described as God's friend, but in the Hebrew, it's the one I love. Abraham, not just my friend, Abraham, the one I love. And if God would talk that way about Abraham, you know Abraham would feel that. And if God would talk that way about you, you know you would feel it. Now, I'm so happy that my name is David, because that means beloved. And so I wake up thinking I'm beloved, because that's what my name is. And Abraham experienced also one other aspect of God, God's faithfulness. God came to him, he spoke things to him, he spoke promises, and then he fulfilled those promises. To be a man of faith means that you experience God in such a way that you know that what he says is true, and what he says will happen in the future actually does happen. It means you can depend on him, and to be a faithful man means not only that you trust God, but it means he can trust you too. So that when he speaks something to you, you will do it, and he can depend on you. So Abraham experienced God like this, and Jacob is experiencing God in the same way. And you and I, if we're going to follow in the path of Abraham and follow in the path of Isaac and follow in the path of Jacob, we also will have these kinds of experiences. Now into verse 14, we see that God is confirming his promise. Not only is the land on which he lies going to be given to him and his descendants, but the Lord says, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad, or maybe better to translate, you will burst upon the west, in the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And it's better to translate that all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. You see, the families of the earth need to learn to bless themselves through the sons of Abraham. Through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, the covenant sons of the promise. And so here, lying on the ground, camping out at night, in this quiet place outside the city, the Lord visits Jacob and he confirms to him, you're still in the program, young man. What I started with Abraham, what I continued with Isaac, it's now yours too. This isn't just something you hear about. This is your own experience too. This isn't just something that tradition of your family says you're to carry on. You're going to carry it on yourself because of what I'm doing directly with you. And this is why in the Siddur, in the Jewish prayer book, constantly God is referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, because he is God individually and directly to each one of them, and that gives a pattern for you and for me, that we would have a personal relationship with God, and yet one that's connected with those who have gone before us. Now, the next thing that's revealed here is in verse 15, and it's four personal promises that God makes. Number one, behold, I'm with you. Number two, I will keep you wherever you go. Number three, I will bring you back to this land. And number four, I will not leave you. I will not leave you until I've done what I have spoken to you. And I love Jacob's response. He is just so delighted. It's in verse 20. Jacob made a vow and he said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. Now, I don't think that was one of the details, but I think when God said, I will keep you, or I'll watch over you, Jacob was saying, well, if you're going to keep me and watch over me, you're certainly going to feed me and clothe me. And so he says, and if you give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth, a tithe to you. And so Jacob's response is to say, God will become my God, and all that I have will be a source of blessing back to God, and I'll give my tenths to God. Now, I want to do something here. I want to compare God's promise to Jacob with Ruth and her promise to Naomi. So turn with me in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is all we're going to look at. The story of Ruth is really a simple story. It's the story of a Moabitess woman who marries a Jewish man who has come to her land. And she's living with her husband, her Jewish husband, and her Jewish in-laws. And she loses her husband and most of her in-laws, but her mother-in-law, her Jewish mother-in-law, survives this. And that mother-in-law is named Naomi. And Naomi says to Ruth after, you know, her husband's died, you just return to your people. Forget you were ever married to a Jew. Just go back. Go worship your gods. Go return to your people. And I'm going home to my people. And this is what Ruth says, chapter 1, verse 16. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people are my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. Isn't this dramatic? And it's so perfect for a Jewish mother-in-law to speak to a Jewish mother-in-law, because she can understand this from the heart. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking and stopped arguing with her. So we have a picture here, I think, of a woman who is proclaiming her faithfulness to the Jewish people. And I think she's reflecting something in her pledge. She's reflecting God's faithfulness to Israel. In much the same way that God says to Israel, I'm going to be with you. In much the same way that God says to Jacob during this dream, I will be with you. I am with you. I'll go with you. I'll keep you. And I will watch over you. And I will bring you back. And I will not leave you. In much the same way that God says such things to Israel, Ruth says such things to Israel as well. God is with you. That's what Jacob heard from the Lord. And for that reason, Ruth says, I'll be with you. The Lord says, I won't leave you or forsake you or turn away from you. And Ruth says, I won't leave you or turn away from me, turn away from you. And nothing other than death will separate us. If you try to get away from me, you can't, because wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you stop at night, I will stop and sleep there too. And even when you die, I will be buried next to you. And so Ruth is taking on a commitment that's a reflection of God's commitment to Israel. She's taking into her heart a love and a commitment to Israel that is just like God is expressing here to Jacob and has already expressed to Abraham and to Isaac. Now, I think that there are three types of people that can take Ruth's vows, her pledge, to heart. These are the three groups: Jews by choice, non-Jews who are married to Jews, that's the second group, and the third group is those who are not Jewish but who have joined themselves to the Jewish people because of their love for the Messiah. These are three types of people that can also take Ruth's vows to heart. Ruth made a lifelong commitment to the Jewish people by making a commitment to Naomi. And she was saying, I'm not a visitor. I'm not a guest. I'm not a tag-along. I'm not a fair-weather friend. I am going with you to the very end, no matter what it is. And she gave up her destiny with her own people. And she embraced for herself the destiny of Israel. And even though she was a Moabitess, even though she was, in Israel's eyes, a second-class citizen or worse, And even though she was under a curse, she was delivered from the curse of the law that was over her people because she embraced the covenant of God with Israel. And she was brought into God's blessing and grace. What did it cost her? The answer, everything about her identity. Even though she would forever be known as Ruth the Moabitess, she was no longer living like a Moabitess. She had to give up her land and her people just as Abraham had. And she had to give up all the destiny that was associated with that familiarity and with that identity. And that is the price, friends. If you want to be a Ruth, that's what it will cost you. This type of commitment is a reflection of God's commitment to Israel. And it means you're taking God's side towards Israel. You're saying, God, however you feel about Israel, I will too. Whatever you're going to do for Israel, I'm going to do too. And it touches your lifestyle at home. It touches the way that you live at work. It touches how you behave at school. It touches your relationship with your family and friends. It touches what holidays you celebrate. And it touches how you describe yourselves. I want to go deeper into the subject. And I want to go back to God's promises to Jacob. Let's look at these one more time. Turn back to Genesis chapter 28. Verse 15. The Lord says, I am with you. And that means I'm close to you. I'm not just up in heaven. I'm right here beside you. The Lord says, I will keep you wherever you go. And what that means is, I will protect you. I'm going to watch over you and be like a guard who is signed to protect you. Even though I was called the shield of Abraham, I'm going to be your shield too. He says, I'll bring you back. I will make sure you get back to the land of promise. I'll make sure you get back to this land that will become Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. Of course, Jacob doesn't know it's going to be the land of Israel. You know why? He's not Israel yet. Next week, when we read about him, he becomes Israel. But he's got many years ahead of him before he's Israel. Right now, he's Jacob. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to make sure that your destiny is fulfilled. This is just so fascinating. Even though you're going to go back to Haran, I'm going to get you back here because here in this land is where your destiny will be fulfilled and I'll be responsible to make sure it happens. And the Lord says, I will not leave you. I won't forsake you. Even though you're going to go through long times of difficulty, you're going to be a long time away from your spiritual family, you can depend on me. And perhaps for Jacob it was necessary to have some time of separation so that he learned the faithfulness of God for himself. And he experienced circumstances where no one could help him and everyone was against him except God. And unless God showed himself faithful, Jacob would never be able to pass on to the sons of Israel this which he now would know for himself. Now think about it. If God would be like this to Jacob, and God does not change, God will be this way for you. He will be this way for you. He'll be close to you. He will protect you. He will bring you back. He will make sure your destiny is fulfilled. Even if you abandon your old familiar identity in order to take up the cause of Israel, he will not leave you or forsake you. You can depend on him. You will go through times of difficulty. You can count on it. And even when you're alone and even when there's nobody to encourage you and nobody to stand with you, he will be with you through all those times. Now, if God is like that for us, you know what it means? We can be like this for the Jewish people. Just like Ruth. God is looking for people who have the Father's heart, towards his people Israel. We have membership here in our congregation, and we have ways that people can become members, but I don't want to speak about that right now. I want to speak about what I see as four commitments that members of Messianic synagogues need to make, regardless of what synagogue they're a part of, regardless of whether they have membership or not. And they're reflection of what God says to Jacob, and a reflection of what Ruth says to Israel by speaking to Naomi. And here's the first commitment. I am with you. God says this, and so we agree. And what that means is, I will draw close to Jewish people, and I will stay close. I will spend time together with Jewish people. I will build my society, my social network, my friendships among the Jewish people. And so you can test yourself and ask this question, who do you spend time with? Because if you're spending time with Jewish people, then you are with God, with Jewish people, the way God says he would be with the Jewish people. And if you say, I don't have any Jewish friends, you know what? You got work to do. Now the second thing is, I will keep you. The Lord says this to Israel. And so what does that mean from our side? It means we'll stand up to protect Jewish people. We'll stand up to fight anti-Semitism. We will stand up to fight for Israel's safety and for Jerusalem's peace. And we'll fight terrorism and every other aspect of efforts to destroy the Jewish people or the land of Israel. One of the things that's making a difference in the land of Israel regarding Messianic Jews there is that there are now Messianic Jewish young people, Sabras, some Olim Chadashim, immigrants, who are serving in the army because they're committed as young people to be protecting the cause of Israel. They're in the Israeli Defense Forces because they are committed to Israel. And there's been great controversy in the society because many of the Orthodox young men don't serve in the army. But the Messianic Jews, both the young men and the women, they do serve in the army, and it's had an impact on how Messianic Jews are accepted in the general society of Israel. Because they say, if these young people will fight for us as we have fought for this land, they're one of us. I will keep you. So you can ask this question. It's a very personal question. Who can count on you? What Jewish people can count on you to protect them, to look out for their interests? Third commitment, I will bring you back. I think this touches several things. One is bringing Jewish people back to their Jewishness. It reminds me of a dear woman, Kati Shua in Budapest. She is Roma or a gypsy, and yet God has used her to bring many, many Holocaust survivors back to their hidden Jewishness. Many Jewish people in Eastern Europe, especially in places like Hungary, which sided with the Nazis and killed so many Jews in a very short period of time. Many of the Jewish people in those countries live in constant fear that their Jewishness will be discovered and that others will persecute them, because it's still so common in those societies to mistreat Jewish people. And Kati has made it her life's commitment to serve Holocaust survivors and to help them become bold in their own Jewish identity. And I remember, you know, she's not a Jew. She's a gypsy woman. And it's a sociological phenomenon, to be honest with you. One of the Jewish guys, at one point, sort of got angry with her and said, "You're trying to make me into a Christian." And she looked at him and she said, "I made you into a Jew. When I met you, you wouldn't even admit you were Jewish. When I met you, you never knew any of the Jewish holidays or any of the Jewish prayers. You had never read even the Jewish Bible, and I taught you all of these things. If it weren't for me, you wouldn't even be a Jew." And it takes that kind of chutzpah to penetrate this Jewish brain. And he said, "You're right." You got to admire someone like that. You know, sometimes the only way to answer a Jewish question is with chutzpah. And it's enough sometimes. Chutzpah will answer the question. I will bring you back. I'll bring Jewish people back to their Jewishness. How many times, Sandy, have we gone into a new place and we've seen someone and we knew they were Jewish, and everything about them, their manner, their look, their personality, their behavior, their taste in food, their language, everything revealed their Jewishness. Yeah, we have this little code, you know, because sometimes Jewish people, you know, you can tell them by their ears in certain places and by their nose. And so sometimes Sandy would like look at someone and say, can you see this? And it was like a clue. Here is a Jewish friend that we need to talk to. And it's not because only Jewish people have large noses, because not all Jewish people do. And there are many others who are not Jewish who have very large noses. But there's a certain quality sometimes in a Jewish face that you can recognize in a Jewish personality. And how many times have we seen a Jewish person who denies their Jewishness? And we have talked to them, and you know, I've introduced myself and said, I'm Jewish. What about you? And Sandy's asked this kind of question. And so many Jewish people in the lands of the Holocaust will say, I'm not Jewish. And we'll say, oh, really? What about your father? No. What about your mother? No. And then you find out their brother is Jewish. And their sister is Jewish. And their daughter is Jewish. And when you press them, both their mother and father and all their grandparents are Jewish. But they didn't want to admit it because of what? Because of something. And so many times we have had really the privilege of helping Jewish people in hiding come out of their hiding and come back to their Jewishness. So that's one aspect. There's another aspect, which is bringing Jewish people back to their God, back to the God of Israel through Messiah. And there's a third part, bringing Jewish people back to the land of Israel as well. And so here's a question you can ask yourself. Who have you brought back so far? And who are you bringing back right now? Now here's the fourth commitment. I will not leave you or forsake you. And I think what this means is I'll stay true. I won't just come and go. I will be mishpacha. I will be family to you. And so you can ask yourself this question. It's a way of testing yourself. Who are you being faithful to? Who can count on you? Who can really rely on your faithfulness so that they know that your love for the Jewish people is real and sincere? Ask yourself this question. If a Jewish person would only know the love of God by the real love you show, what would they know about God's love? Would they know what Jacob knew? Would it be so full, your love for them, that they would know that you're with them and that God is with them? Would they know all these things through your love? Because if your love is that real, then God's love is powerful in you, and you will be used by God for mighty things and for great things. Now, sometimes Jewish people want to escape from or hide their Jewishness, even in the United States. And we see this. We see Jews assimilating into Christian churches. Some of them sincerely come to a belief in the Messiah, and they go into a church for one reason, and that is to escape from their Jewishness. Now, the whole church may think, wow, here's a Jewish person who's believing in Messiah, and the Jewish person is thinking, I hope no one knows I'm Jewish. Many, many Jews make this mistake of trying to assimilate. Some don't make it intentionally. Some go into Christian churches thinking that because they now believe in the Messiah, that this is what they must do. But what actually happens is their children lose their Jewish identity, because they're raised in a context that is not supportive of and cannot nurture their Jewish identity. And you know what? They lose it too. It's just a matter of time. Now, sometimes Jewish people can lose identity through intermarriage because the Gentile Christian spouse identity can dominate everything. And it's very important not to let that happen. What to do? There's a simple answer, I think. Bring your Jewish spouse, bring your Jewish friend to a Messianic Jewish synagogue. Because there they can nurture and express their Jewishness, and there's no conflict between Jewishness and belief in Messiah. Both can be nurtured, and both are important. Messianic Jewish synagogues are important. They're important because they're a place for Jewish people who believe in Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. They're important because they're a place for intermarried couples so that they can raise their families with a Jewish identity and a commitment to Messiah and not give up either one. Though it will cost the Gentile spouse something, just like it cost Ruth something, that abandonment of identity. And they are also important. Messianic Jewish synagogues are important also because they are a place for Jewishness to be nurtured and to lived out. Not just to hear about. Not just to occasionally hear that, oh yeah, we're standing with Israel. No, 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 no. But we are in the midst of the Jewish people. We are in the midst of Israel. Because when you're Messianic Jewish, you simultaneously have a commitment to Yeshua as Messiah, and a commitment to your own Jewishness and to your Jewish people. All these things work together, and they work together well. All of this, just thinking about Jacob, all of this thinking about his dream and God's commitment to him, all of this coming by thinking about Ruth and her commitment to Israel, all of this for you so that you can think about your commitment too. And what you're going to do with your life. My prayer for you is that the love of God for the Jewish people would be as strong in you as it is in him. That the love that God has and the commitment God has for the Jewish people would be so strong in you, it would come out naturally. Not forcefully, not to overwhelm or overpower or to even tire Jewish people, but just simply naturally because you sincerely love without any other agenda. Your love is that strong that it will make a way and it will make a difference. That's my hope for all of us, whether we're Jewish or whether we weren't born Jewish. Regardless of what our background is, the reason we are here in a Messianic synagogue and not somewhere else is because these two things, the Messiah and our Jewishness, are both important to us, and we want to live our lives in a way that reflects that. Well, think about this. There are more than 25,000 Jewish people living here in Jacksonville. Next week, bring one of them, a friend or a family, to services, would you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are true, and thank you that even to this day you are dedicated to Am Yisrael, the people Israel, and Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. And I pray that your love and your faithfulness would grow strong and stronger yet in our hearts and in our lives and in this synagogue, and that we would be a safe haven for Jewish families and for intermarried families and for all those who want to show your love to the Jewish people. I pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you stand up, gather together with your family, with friends, with loved ones? Let's receive that great blessing which God wants to put on the children of Israel. No one standing alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you and keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.